Bob told me if I go over today, he's ready with the light switch. He'll be flashing those lights. I know everybody's got to go home and do turkeys and all. So we'll get right to it. I'd like to start off with two scriptures, if you can turn to both of them. Luke chapter 6 and Proverbs 23. Luke chapter 6 and Proverbs 23. If you want a title for the message, I struggle a lot with this sometimes. Title for the message I mentioned to you, it's the healing of the blind men we might be talking about. Or if you've heard that phrase before, you are what you eat. Well, you could title this if you want, you are what you believe. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. We'll start off with two scriptures. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 40, reading one verse in verse 45. It says, a good man out of good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Now if you turn over to Proverbs 23, and we're looking at one verse there as well. The one verse there is Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's all we need to look at in that verse. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And with that, we would just open this time in a word of prayer once again. Bow our heads. Dear Lord, we thank you once again for this time. We thank you for your scripture. We ask that you would open up our hearts now and that you would be the mouthpiece as well. Lord, may I just be a transfer of your word and what you would have for us today. We pray that that everything of myself would be cleared out, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, as I know that you've convicted me with the words that have been brought before us. We ask this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So you see from these two verses, what we're going to talk about, at the end of the verse in Luke chapter 6, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you have in your heart, whatever you believe, whatever things that you hold true to yourself, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. And you see in Proverbs 23, basically it's saying the same thing, but it's taking a little bit further, and it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you believe something with all your being, that's the way you're going to act. That's the way you're going to respond to the world. That's the way you're going to respond to God. Those things which you hold true, those things which you believe, that you knew that when you came in here today, you knew, you believed with all your heart that those orange chairs are going to support your weight. You knew that. You sat down in them. You didn't have any reservation about it. As you think in your heart, as you know, as you believe, that's how you will respond and how you will act. So really what I want to mention, just to set the stage for our portion of Scripture in John chapter 9, talk a little bit about perceiving. What does it mean to actually perceive something? Well, perceive is if you look at the definition in a dictionary, to understand or to interpret something in a particular way. To understand or interpret something in a particular way. We all perceive things. We all take things in through our senses, and we go ahead and we file them in our brains and in our hearts. How we do that, it might be different for me to perceive something as it might be for you to perceive something. For instance, popcorn. Some of us like popcorn, some of us don't like popcorn. It's not wrong or right to like popcorn or to not like popcorn, but as growing up, maybe if you smell, if somebody's popping popcorn in the back and you smell that aroma and you're thinking to yourself, wow, that's awesome. I remember times that I went to the movies with my parents, and you think of that, and it's a good perception you might have. The smell of popcorn is a good thing. But then somebody might have had a traumatic time as a child where they choked on popcorn. It had to get taken to the hospital and everything. They had the kernel stuck in their throat, whatever. So every time they smell popcorn, they remember that instance, and I don't want anything to do with popcorn. Popcorn hasn't changed. Popcorn's the same. The smell of popcorn's the same. But we perceive it differently. They took that information, and they put it up in the bad shelf or the good shelf. Something else you might perceive differently, rain. If you happen to grow up on the seashore, well, on the seashore, you don't like rain because you can't go out to the beach and stuff like that when it's raining. It's not fun. But if you grew up on a farm, it might be different. You might look at rain a little bit differently. Rain's still the same. Rain still comes and goes, but the rain hasn't changed at all. But it's how you look at it, how you perceive it, how you register it and put it into yourself and into your belief, into your person, is the difference. Now here's the one that you can get in trouble with, especially us guys. Now this perception, when we perceive things, sometimes we can have a misperception. It's like if you take, for instance, if you happen to be out all week, especially you guys, you're out all week, busy with this and that, whatever, and then at the end of the week, you know you should be spending time with the family, and the guys call you up, and they want you to go see a football game with them. And they say, but you know you have to ask your wife. And so you say, hun, I know I haven't been around, but the guys asked me to go to a football game. Do you mind? And so this is her response. And see how you perceive this. Go ahead. Go ahead. Now, some of us could say, oh, yes, she said go ahead, and we're off going to see that football game. But if you read between the lines and you're really perceiving what you should, you would know you're not supposed to go to the game. You're supposed to stay home with your family. So that's when we can get ourselves in a little trouble there, where something presents itself, but if we perceive it the wrong way, we can get into a lot of trouble, and we don't want to go that way. We can have misperceptions. Things that are presented to us, even though we think we know what they are, they're not really that way, because we actually file them wrong. We put them on the wrong shelf when it comes into our senses. I could easily have done that many times in my life when my wife said, go ahead, you know. But luckily we've avoided a lot of those. So, one misperception you might have, we're doing the Thanksgiving dinner. Okay, we're a lot of us are going to be moving tables around, stuff like that. I mean, but I've come up on this before where, hey, can you help me move this table over? Sure, no problem. The other person gets on the other end of the table and then you hear a groan. And you're thinking to yourself, now I'm thinking as I'm carrying this table to this person, hey, I'm not asking them again. They didn't really want to help. And really what I didn't know was they had just twisted their ankle. And they were groaning because of the pain of their ankle. It had nothing to do about the willingness of the heart to go ahead and help. But I perceived it completely wrong. And I could go on with that perception of that individual because they had twisted their ankle and they're having pain. I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going to ask them to move tables or anything again if I didn't actually go and look into what had happened in that individual's life. Another instance happened when living in the house of my neighbor just moved in. This was years ago, but when they had just moved in, you know, I figured it'd be a friendly neighbor. You say your hellos or whatever, you introduce yourself. Well, working out in the backyard, as most people do, you know, I happen to see him in the backyard. There's a clear view. And Joe, how you doing? Nothing. Ignored me completely. It's like, okay, fine. You know, a week later or whatever, see him on it. How you doing, Joe? Nothing. Nothing. He just keeps going about doing what he's doing. Wasn't till later on, and I'm thinking this guy, wow, he's a snob, you know, he says, okay, fine, you don't want to say hi to me, fine, I'm not going to have a relationship with him. Come to find out, he's deaf in one side, and it happened to be he'd be looking that same direction, and he just could not hear me at all. Turned around this way, yeah, he can hear me fine, but I had a misperception, I had a misbelief about that individual, and how I ended up treating him changed because of what I thought to be true. I'm reading a book recently, and then a gentleman mentions he gets on a plane. A gentleman's a Christian, and he's going to some Bible conference or something like that, and he sees this woman that's all dressed up, sits in the aisle next to him. She sits down, and she pulls out her laptop, and then, of course, the loudspeaker comes on and says, you know, can you put all the electrical devices away? And this woman is still sitting there typing and doing her thing, completely ignores. And this gentleman said, wow, did I think, well, who does she think she is? The stewardess actually had to come right over and, like, say, you need to shut it off. We need to take off now. As soon as they come back, as soon as they're up in the air, flips it back open, she's doing her thing or whatever. Lady asks, do you want a drink or whatever? Completely ignores the stewardess. Just sit there on the computer. Oh, they must be a big shot. So this gentleman writes, he had to ask the Lord for forgiveness because as soon as the plane landed, he had a thought in his heart about who this lady was, a snob or whatever, you know, whoever she was. He had a thought in his heart about her. As soon as the plane lands, a police escort comes, And he hears the young lady on the phone as she shuts everything together. Is the patient ready for surgery? I've been going over the process. You know, make sure that they're ready when I get there. She was going over surgery because she was getting ready to save someone's life. And he said how he had to ask the Lord for forgiveness. When we take things in, we register. Sometimes the things that we see are really not what they are. Sometimes the way we register them, the way we perceive them, is not really what is reality or what God intends. And when we do these things with other people and we have a miscommunication with other people, we just call them misunderstanding. If we have a misconception or a misbelief about reality, well, we would call that individual delusional. If we have a misperception about who we are, we would call ourselves, or we might call that individual we know, we might call them deceived. If we have a misunderstanding about who God is or what God does, we might call that a false belief or false doctrine. And this is what, actually, in John chapter 9, this is what was going on a little bit. And it's just one example. If you would turn with me now to John chapter 9. And we're going to look at, starting in verse 1. Now, many of you know this chapter is the healing of the blind man. And I mentioned to you, we're going to talk about the healing of the blind men. In the first couple of verses, let's see if you can see the men that were blind and how they needed to be healed. Starting in verse 1. And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifested in him. Did you see it? Did you see who was actually blind? Physically blind, we have the man, the blind man that was born blind from birth. But the others that were blind were the disciples. They didn't see what was really there. And Jesus actually had to open up their spiritual understanding. Because they had perceived something that was wrong. They had grown up, whether it be their culture, where they grew up and the beliefs of that time that had caused them to believe that, or was it their parents' upbringing, or was it maybe sin in their own lives that had blinded them, or maybe even just a circumstance that had caused us a partial blindness or a spiritual blindness where the disciples saw something and they believed it to be true, but it wasn't true. See, their misconception, their misbelief, they had a misbelief about not only God, but they had a misbelief about this blind man, and they also had a misbelief, believe it or not, about themselves. And that's what I want to mention. Talk a little bit about today. Let's look at looking at the disciples and what they believed. See, if you look in verse 2, look at the questions that the disciples asked Jesus. He says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you see, even in their question, there was no question in their own mind that somebody had sinned. They're walking by, they see this man that's blind, that he's been begging all of his life. He's been born blind. God had him that way from the beginning. Well, what did he or his family do wrong? Lord, somebody must have done something wrong. You know what? They had a misconception of God. You know what the misconception of God was? They believed that God punished sin through physical ailments. This man had a physical ailment. He was blind. He must have done something wrong. His family must have sinned. They believed that God punished through physical ailments. Now, there is a cause and effect that does happen throughout Scripture, and God does allow things to happen, such as David, in David's life, when he had sin with Bathsheba. God did let him know, you're going to have trouble with your family the rest of your life. The priest Eli, when Eli's son sins and he didn't bring them up the way that they should go, it was told to Eli, you will not have an old man in your house forever throughout the rest of your line. There is sometimes there's a cause and effect. And they might have taken those instances in their culture or back when in the reading scripture and thought to themselves, well, if that's the case, then let's apply it to everybody. And when they applied it to everybody, then all of a sudden they had a misconception of who God is and how God deals with people, and they labeled everybody. And they labeled God. Because this can lead to other problems, such as, well, if I don't have a physical ailment, I must be okay. Or if that person has a physical ailment, maybe they're not okay. And it caused a system of beliefs in an individual because they took something, they saw something, they heard something, they perceived it, they put it on a shelf, and it became who they were, how they acted, how they believed. Now, in my own life, I've actually seen some of this, myself doing this. If you turn me now to Mark chapter 7, we will come back to John chapter 9. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. And here's another instance where it's actually the Pharisees did something like this, and Jesus had to correct them. Mark chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding of the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as such as the washing of cups, of pots, and brazen vessels, and of tables." So here, just to let you know what's going on here, the disciples showed up at a certain place, and they went and started to eat. But they didn't wash their hands before eating. And the writer of Mark goes on to explain, Mark explains, well, what's going on here is the Pharisees, basically, it says, according to the traditions of men, they set up rules that in order to go ahead and eat, you needed to wash your hands. Now, it wasn't written in Scripture, but it was a rule that they went ahead and made. It was a tradition that they went ahead and held. And so when the disciples came to eat, they didn't wash their hands. So verse 5. "Then the Pharisees and the scribe asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, thus this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and the commandments of men, and laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many such things ye do. And he said unto them, full ye well reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Jesus is rebuking them, saying, you take this rule of washing your hands, this rule that you have made up, and you've basically held that up as God's law, and said, if you don't go ahead and do this, you're sinning. And that's the way the Pharisees and the scribes looked at the disciples. They said, Jesus, why are your disciples sinning? You sit there, you're proclaiming, you know, God and everything, and you're supposed to be most holy, and here you are, you're just your disciples, your own followers, they're sinning by not washing their hands. And this is where Jesus has to say, you hypocrites. No, you're taking your traditions of men and you're holding them up as my law. He's got to make it clear, I'm the one that writes the book. I'm the one that makes the law, not you. Now, I don't know about you, whenever I read something about the Pharisees, I kind of like take myself out of the picture. I don't know if you do that or not, but I do it a lot. And God has to reel me back in and say, no, Brian, look again. Because I would read this and I'd take myself right out of the picture. I'm not a Pharisee, no way. I'm nothing like the Pharisees. I don't make laws. I don't make laws for other people and say, oh, you're sinning if you don't do them. But think about what the church as a whole, and I even found myself doing this at times, church as a whole, some of the rules that we might actually lay up, not necessarily as part of the church and say, thou shalt do this if you attend Bristol Bible Chapel, but some of the things that we believe in our own heart and how it makes us respond to others. Like, this might sound a little absurd to you, but I know there are some churches, some assemblies out there that will say that men cannot have facial hair. You're like, well, what's the deal? I mean, for me, I would have a little trouble with that. I'd be shaving like every hour. But men can't have facial hair. In order for you to be holy, in order for you to show yourself as a good Christian, you can't have facial hair. We might say women can't wear pants. They need to go ahead and wear a skirt. And I know some of you have heard that out there, especially if there are definitely churches right down the road, churches that we've dealt with that say women can't wear pants. Well, where does it say that they can't wear pants? When we take that, it's a preference. It's okay to have that kind of preference. You can't wear pants, but it doesn't say thou shalt not have a woman weareth pants. It doesn't say that. We won't find it. It can be a preference, but when you take the preference and you hold it up as God's law and you hold it in your heart as God's law. I went to school at a Baptist school, and that was one of the rules that they held. And as growing up, and I went there for a good 10 years of my life, but that was one of the things that they held. And when I got out of that school, even though that they didn't say it, that was one of the things that they believed in. So even though they didn't say it and come right out and say it, when I came out of the school and went to another school that happened not to believe that, and I saw a woman with pants on, I was like, whoa, what is this? I mean, they don't know God. They don't know what the Bible. Wait, the Bible doesn't say anything about pants, does it? I actually believed it in my heart that a woman wearing pants was, they're not as holy as those that don't wear pants, that they wear skirts. And I had to catch myself on that. I was, in a way, I was almost brainwashed. And maybe we might think that Bristol Bible Chapel worships in a certain way. Well, does that mean that we have to worship that way, the way Bristol Bible Chapel does it, and that's the most holy way, that the other people in a different church, and if they worship differently, that's the wrong way? Do we think that? Or do we think that you need to carry a certain version of the Bible to go ahead and be more holy? Well, you're not holy. You really don't know what God's saying unless you carry this version of the Bible. Or do we hold to the belief that you can't play instruments during worship? That's not a holy thing. Or that you need to wear a tie, that you need to wear slacks and have a collared shirt when you walk into church, otherwise you're not holy or you're not spiritual. That it's not a good thing to use overheads or PowerPoints in a teaching, but you need to have it just the way it was, preaching from a pulpit or on a soapbox. Well, if we wanted to go back to that and preach the way they did in the olden church, we all need to go sit out in the field and then we'll get rid of the microphone. We'll all wear robes if you want to do it back the way they did it. But there's some things that we put and we hold certain beliefs on, and we might not even know that we're doing it, but we actually hold them as truths in our heart, and it causes us to respond in a way maybe that God doesn't want us to respond. The disciples, as they're walking by the blind man, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Now, taking it a step further, how was that blind man treated throughout his life? Now, the disciples, they probably didn't know any better. Jesus had to open up their eyes. But the disciples walked through life believing that that man or his family had sinned. How was that blind man treated? Because it probably wasn't just the disciples. We know it was the Pharisees as well. The Pharisees say it later on in that same chapter in verse 30. As the blind man is now healed and he's telling the Pharisees, he says, I don't know who this man is, but I know God must hear him, because we all know that God can't hear a sinner. And then they go ahead and the Pharisees didn't like what they had to say, and they cast him out of the synagogue, and basically they said, who are you who has been born in sin to teach us? It was a belief of that time. Maybe it was their culture. Maybe it was their parents' upbringing. They might have seen in the one instance of David or Eli and just applied it across the board. But how did that cause the disciples to treat that individual? And if we hold misconceptions of God, or we hold beliefs that are just slightly off and tweaked to the point where we put our own little belief in there, how does that cause us to treat one another or other Christians that might not even be in the room? Well, we might not think if we don't see an individual wearing the collared shirt or a tie, but we think that that's the way you need to come to church. You need to present yourself. How do we treat that individual if we don't see that tie? Or if you see the woman wearing pants. Or if you go to another assembly and they have the wooden brother, if you will, the piano being played during worship. Oh, well, that's not right. I don't know if I can be a part of that. How do we respond? Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. We need to make sure that if we need to stay away from those misconceptions. We need to make sure that we don't have misconceptions of God because they're going to carry right over. And like it carried right over, they had the misconception of that blind man. Their misconception of that blind man was that man sinned. He sinned, or him and his family sinned. How was he treated now? From Acts chapter 10, verse 34, we know that God is no respecter of persons. If you have a misconception of God, you can have a misconception of others. But this can also start from just having a misconception of others. This can also start from having a misconception. You don't even need to start with God. In instances like this, you could have... a false sense of reality. We could have a false sense of reality. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, some of us might be thinking to ourselves, well, so far I'm not in the boat. I don't think I have any misconceptions of God. I think everything that I believe is true. Well, of course you do, because it's you. We all think that. We all have our own right way. But if you've ever sinned, you have a misconception of reality. Believe it or not, we're all in the boat. We're all in the same boat here. If you've ever sinned, you have a misconception of reality. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it. When you sin, it's because you believe something to be true and you go through with that. Take, for instance, I'm going to go ahead and buy this thing because I know I shouldn't buy it because I don't have the money to buy it, but I'm going to go ahead and I'll pull out the old plastic. I'm going to buy this thing because I know that this thing is going to bring me happiness. Do you see the lie that they're hitting there? See, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Matthew 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you have a treasure in a certain spot, and you know that your heart is with that treasure. I really want that thing. Well, what's going to happen? How you act, how you respond, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You're going to go ahead and act upon that because your heart and your treasure is over here and buying that one thing. So your actions are going to go ahead and go ahead and do it. You know what that is, that treasure now? That treasure isn't necessarily a treasure. That treasure is an idol. You've actually turned that into an idol because you're not basing your decisions and what you do. Your treasure is not where God is. You've actually said, this is what's going to go ahead and dictate how I respond, how I act. I want this thing. You've believed a lie. Behind every idol, there is a demonic lie. The demonic lie behind that idol is that this thing is going to bring me happiness. If I go ahead and buy this thing, no matter what the cost is, if I go ahead and buy this thing, it's going to bring me happiness. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus himself tells us, beware of the accumulations of goods, because that's not what life is about. Luke 12, verse 15. You might believe something different. Another lie you might believe is, if I go ahead and if I'm with this group, if I get approval from this group, if I get approval from my father, if I get approval from my family, if I get approval from my boss at work, then I will go ahead and I will be whole. I will be complete. You would go ahead and set that up, and you think that. That's a belief that you have. It's a lie. And you'll base all of your decisions upon that. That's where we get peer pressure. You know, when we talk about teens, we'll talk about peer pressure. And then when we get older, we might call it a little something different. But that's what ends up being a part of stress in our life, where we'll go ahead and try to be a people pleaser. We'll try to please our boss. We'll try to please our family instead of trying to please God. Because that's where we put our treasure. We figured if we can go ahead and please these people, then we'll be accepted. Then we'll be whole. We put our treasure there. It becomes an idol. The demonic lie behind that idol is that will bring me happiness. That will make me whole. We go ahead. It's a misconception of reality. Because where are we truly whole? Where do we truly find our happiness? It is but one but God. And when we go ahead and do that, we base our decisions off of that, we fall into that trap. How many things have we put and set that up? How many misconceptions do we actually have where we go ahead and sin? Think about every time that you've sinned. Every time, I mean, you know when you sin. God brings it to your attention. Think about, well, what am I basing my treasure off of then? Back it up a little bit. Once you've gone ahead and sinned, back it up a little bit. Think about, okay, what's my treasure here? Why did I go ahead and do this? What was I thinking that I was going to get by doing this? Is it just because that you put yourself as the treasure? I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anybody else telling me to do. I deserved a break. I've worked hard all week. I deserve this sin. This is going to make me happy. And when you go ahead and do that, you put yourself as the idol, you put yourself on the throne, you kick God off, and you've believed a lie. This misconception of ourself, this misconception of where our treasure is, it can flow over to others as well. If you believe that getting approval from this group, and that's your treasure, you believe getting approval from this group is where it's at, where you need to be, how you base your decisions off of, think about how it makes you respond, how it makes you act. You think about, immediately we think of peer pressure in teenagers and what they go ahead and do to get approval from a certain group. But then it changes as well. It turns our misconceptions of God off as well as our misconceptions of ourself off. Think about it. If you have a misconception that this is where it's at, if I'm not accepted in that group, what happens to your perception of yourself? If I'm not accepted, I'm no good. If I don't get my boss's approval, well, I'm no good. If I don't get this thing and the thing, this thing, if I don't go ahead and buy this thing that I really want and I know it's going to bring me happiness, well, I'm not going to be happy. Happiness is not in my life because I don't have it, because everybody else has it. Your belief about yourself is also turned. Going back to the disciples and the blind man, they had a misbelief about themselves as well. Their misbelief about God was that God punishes through physical ailments. Their misbelief about the blind man was that this man had sinned and he was being punished by God. Their misconception about themselves, the misbelief about themselves was that, you know what, I'm okay. God's smiling down on me. I'm better than he is because I can see. I have no problem. God must be smiling at me. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I apologize, I copied that down wrong. It's not Luke chapter 18. But it is Luke chapter 18. I'm okay. All right. Luke chapter 18. It's not verse 1, it's verse 9. That's what I copied here. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Let me read that verse again slowly. "And he," that's Jesus, "spake this parable unto a certain of them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful unto me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Have you ever found yourself in that position where you actually think yourself better than someone else? I know I have. Or have you found yourself in that position where you think that God can hear you better or that your prayers are more effective because of who you are versus someone else? I know I have. That's pride. And the trouble with pride, if you have a problem with pride, it's so many times you can't see it in yourself, but it is so obvious to others around you. And it is one of those sins that it's a horrible, horrible sin, because it's hard to get rid of. And it's hard to notice, hard to see. But if you have a misconception of who God is, and you're like those disciples where you might have that misconception of what God does and how God treats people, and then you have a misconception of others, then you might have that misconception of yourself. Because you know what? I'm the one that wears the tie to church every week. I'm holier than the person that doesn't. If I held that in my heart, I'm sinning. It might not be a thou shalt wear a tie, but if I hold that in my heart, you know what? I'm basically in my heart adding to God's words. And shame on me. I'm a Pharisee. If I'm looking at other individuals and saying, well, that woman's wearing pants, or they're doing it, they don't worship the way we do at Bristol Bible Chapel. They don't go ahead and do the circle thing. We're holier than they are. You know, I have to admit this because I know a lot of you are part with this. You know the building in Terrafill, the church in Terrafill? There, the building that we looked at in Terrafill. Terryville, how you doing? Terryville. And there was another church that came in there, revamped the whole building. It's beautiful. And they've started meeting. And I've heard so many things about it because our work has actually been involved in getting together. And I was upset about that. I was upset. I'm like, who are these people to come in and go ahead and start a church? We were looking at the building first. Why can't we have that work? Do you know we're Bristol Bible Chapel? We meet in a circle. And I was thinking to myself, shame on me. Instead of rejoicing in the Lord's work and rejoicing and saying, man, I should go and congratulate them. There was something that was needed in that area. But God didn't have it for us. And instead of looking at ourselves as, you know, we're holier than they are. We're Bristol Bible Chapel. I know things that they do wrong. You know, they're probably saying the same thing. We know things that they do wrong. But I was jealous in my heart. And shame on me. Because you know what? That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing with Jesus, if you think about it. The Pharisees, they were the religious people of the time, and they had been set up as the religious people. And here comes Jesus, and he has all these followers, and he's proclaiming God's goodness, and he's healing people. And the Pharisees are saying to themselves, well, how come God didn't allow us to heal people? I mean, from a young boy, I've been studying the scriptures, and here Jesus just comes out of the blue, a carpenter's son, and he can go ahead and heal people. Why is God smiling on him? It was jealousy. They were jealous. Because they had a belief of themselves being holier than others. And when I caught myself doing that, it wasn't me that caught myself doing it. It was God giving me one of these, you know. Wake up. What are you thinking that for? And thankfully, I was able to see. And he changed my heart real quick on that one. May I not be a Pharisee. May you not be a Pharisee. May we not catch ourselves doing that. I mean, and I hope you know that just like those disciples, when the disciples saw, I mean, to look at it this way and say, oh, that's a horrible thing. I don't even want to admit it to myself that I was even thinking that way. But you think of the disciples. I mean, these are Jesus' closest friends. He had them walk with him. The disciples believed something like that. And they said, who sinned, this man or was it their family? The disciples had that misbelief. Jesus corrected them. And you know what? I believe that the disciples just turned around like that. Their hearts turned around, and they're probably the way they responded to that man and his family from now on. The next time they saw another blind man on the street, they probably responded differently to that individual. They thought something different because Jesus had taught them. Their eyes were opened. They had a different belief because now they saw the truth. If you'd look in John chapter 9, John chapter 9 and verse 39. Jesus is now talking with the Pharisees because the Pharisees have gone basically through the same thing the disciples have. They've seen all this. They've seen the blind man healed. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Verse 40, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore your sin remains." See, if these things have been brought to your attention, and you ignore them, then you're just like a Pharisee. If these things are brought to your attention, and you respond, and you change it, you're like a disciple. Don't be a Pharisee. There are things that we're going to come up, and we have to have, there are things that we're going to find out as we go through Scripture, as we spend time in Scripture. You know what? I was not right in that instance. Because you know what? We're human. We're all flesh and blood. We make mistakes. We do have that we live in the world. It's a big influence on our lives, whether we like to think of it or not. The culture is an influence to us. Our parents are an influence to us. Circumstances that happen in our life are an influence to us. And when we take things in and perceive of who God is, I mean, those things we have to take into as factors. And that's why we spend time in the Word. How do we guard ourselves from this? How do we make sure that we don't have any of these things? And if we do, which most likely all of us do, because we all do the sin, if we do, how do we get rid of them? Well, the first thing I would suggest to you is what the disciples did. They basically asked Jesus, who sinned? I mean, their misbelief comes right out, but Jesus responds, and then they go ahead, ask, pray. Lord, what do I have in there? What do I have in my closet that is not true about you? How have I misrepresented you? How have I thought differently of myself that I should not be thinking differently of? How have I thought of others that I should not be thinking and treating them that way? How can I change that? In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story I just happened to be reading actually to my daughter as a bedtime story, but it's when these armies come after Elisha because Elisha is going ahead and he's telling the king of Syria has been attacking of Israel and he's trying to sneak up on him and attack Israel. And so Elisha has been telling the king of Israel, don't go in such and such a place because the king of Syria is going to having an ambush over there for you. Next, don't go in such and such a place because the king of Syria is going to ambush you over here. And so the king of Israel is being able to move. And the king of Syria gets all upset and he says, who is telling the king of Israel what we're doing? Who is telling him our plans? And they said, no one's telling him, but it's Elisha. And so the king of Syria comes after Elisha. He sends his army after Elisha and they're surrounding the city of called Dothan. They got them all surrounded and Elisha's servant looks out the window and he gets nervous and he says, look at all the armies that are coming after us. What are we going to do, Elisha? And it says Elisha prayed, and he prayed specifically that the eyes of the servant be open. And as soon as his eyes are open, it's like reality. Couldn't see it at first, but reality opens up. And I bet you that servant's heart is at peace because what he saw surrounding this army was the chariots and horses of fire all in the mountains, greater number than those of the Syrians. And when he saw that reality, then the servant had peace. When we actually see reality for what it is, then we can respond differently. How did they get that? He prayed. Pray that the Lord opens up our eyes. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12. So the first thing I would suggest to you is to pray. The second thing is to follow his word and his scripture, what he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I know most of you know it. Some of you have it memorized it by heart. Some of you have memorized it from Sunday school. But this is what we need to do. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we live in the world. We do, whether we want to believe it or not, we have beliefs that the world has instilled in our brains, in our hearts. We got to renew our mind. We have to allow God, we ask God, open up our eyes and allow His Word to renew the way we think. And it's not, when we talk about the renewing of your minds, it's not like a library book where you go ahead, you know what, this book's due's up, you know, bring it to the library book and say, you would like to renew that? Yes. They go ahead and stamp it. Okay, you're renewed, you're on your way. It's not a one-time stamp and deal and you're done. It's not like you've gone ahead and said, yes, Lord, I want my mind renewed. He goes ahead and stamps it and you're out the door. No, it's a process. It's a process. Because we live in the world. We're always learning. Even if you're 68 years old, you're still learning. And we need to spend the time in the Word so that we can actually see the truth. We pray, we ask the Lord, show us, we spend the time in the Word, allow Him to renew our mind. With that, I'd like to close with just one verse you don't need to turn with. It's Psalm 19, verse 14. This is David's prayer, and may we pray the same. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you are the God that allows men to see, whether it be physically or spiritually. Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds. May we see you for who you truly are. May we see reality for what it truly is. May we see each other as you would want us to see us. May we see ourselves as you would want us to see each ourselves. Lord, we pray that those things, that blindness that we have, Lord, may you continue to renew our minds. May you take it away inch by inch. Lord, we know that you're working on each one of us. And Lord, we thank you that you have promised that the good work that you have begun in us, that you will not cease until the day of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we go our separate ways, and we thank you for this time. We say this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.